Father Gary Coulter presents The Mysteries of the Rosary in the Holy Land at this year's Catholic Coffee House. This podcast is brought to you by the Diocese of Lincoln. Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to the Catholic Coffee House. This will be our last one for this year, so it's great to see so many faces. It's great to see everyone here enjoying some coffee and eager to be here and learn about some very fascinating facts from the Holy Land. We have tonight Father Gary Coulter, who's going to take us through the Holy Land a bit, but especially through the lens of the Rosary. All of us pray the Rosary, and we're very familiar with the mysteries, and yet sometimes we can forget that they're real. They're all rooted in history. They're all rooted in things that concretely happened. And so hopefully tonight will be a chance to get a reinvigoration of our faith, especially through the eyes of Mary, so that we can see our Lord Jesus Christ more fully, more thoroughly. And so without further ado, I'd like to hand it over to Father Gary Coulter.
We'll begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and ask you to be with us, that we remember the journey, the pilgrimage that we are on towards you, that you are the goal of our lives. And so we ask that you be with us to help us to know your Son, and as we meditate on these places where he lived here on earth, that we might one day live with him in heaven. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I delve into the Holy Land, I'll just wrapping up, I know you've had, for those who've been to all the different talks, a lot about what is a pilgrimage, because it's something I emphasize over and over when I take a group of pilgrims on how it's different from a vacation, right? Because there are some similarities, right? Both involve taking time off, that break from the normal routine of our lives, traveling to some destination. But what makes a pilgrimage isn't just that you're traveling or going to a destination. What is important is that it is a spiritual journey. On a pilgrimage, we're usually going to visit some holy place or church, or in this case, the Holy Land itself. We might visit the relics of a saint or a famous shrine, but ultimately all such people and places are to be reminders of the destination of our pilgrimage. As I said, the pilgrimage of our lives is Jesus Christ. I remember how Pope Benedict at the World Youth Day in 2005 spoke about the magi or wise men from the Christmas story, saying how they're a model for all pilgrims, how they followed the star in search of the newborn king, and when they arrived in Jerusalem, they proclaimed, "We've come to adore him." We too search for Jesus Christ. We seek to do him homage. And if you think about those wise men, they had a very long and by no means easy journey. They had to leave a lot behind and travel a long ways to follow that star they had seen in the east. Pilgrimages always involve certain inconveniences, sacrifices, lots of patience traveling with a group. I was on the World Youth Day this last summer in Poland, and one of those graces came after I stood in a mob for about 2 hours to buy a sausage. Trust me, it was not a line. The grace was just how thankful I need to be, you know, how many things I take for granted. Yes, our journey here on earth has many trials, but pilgrimages have taught me to rely upon God, especially in those times when things in life are not always easy or clear, that I need to grow in trust and perseverance. On that path of conversion and repentance, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And those inconveniences and sacrifices and lots of walking and traveling in a foreign country where things are strange You know, it's all part of that reminder. We are not at home here on earth. We should be, in a way, uncomfortable. Our home is in heaven. Now, traveling in a foreign country, you'll also be tempted to complain. They don't do the same things the way we do. And if that's your attitude, I can only give one piece of advice. Stay home. Because we're going to have to be open to some new experiences, even if it means language barriers and strange food and strange toilets. And yes, going on a pilgrimage costs several thousand dollars usually. Takes up a lot of my vacation days. But if I didn't go on a pilgrimage, what would I do? I would take some dream vacation, maybe a luxury cruise. And what would I have to show for it afterwards? The difference is that after a pilgrimage, I return changed. Again, we go and we see, of course, beautiful churches and shrines and cathedrals, but we also encounter Jesus Christ in a deeper way, such that like the Magi who returned home by a different route, we too would be changed when we return and bring Christ back into our daily lives, into our family and friends, into our workplaces, parishes, and schools. And finally, I always do want to say that it doesn't mean we all have to travel to some foreign destination. Because I know some of you don't have that opportunity to travel. But every time we're at Mass, for example, we have an encounter with Jesus Christ. The Magi who found Jesus at Bethlehem, which means house of bread. He lay in that humble stable on some straw. The one who was the grain of wheat that would die and become living bread. This one the Magi knelt down and adored is the one we encounter in the Eucharist that we acknowledge too as our Creator and Lord. And so at every Mass, have that true encounter with the one who gave himself for us and contemplate his glory in heaven, which is our final home, the destination again of our pilgrimages. As Father Hyslop said this evening, we're going to take and go through the mysteries of the Rosary and the sites associated with them in the Holy Land, so that there's some things that you can ponder. As you know, when you pray the Rosary, the goal is not just to say the words right, and after you've practiced it a few times, you'll get the 10 Hail Marys and all that, but it's to think about the mysteries, right? To meditate on these events in our salvation history. So the first joyful mystery is the Annunciation. Let's see if, and you can find that in Luke chapter 1. How the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Oh, I was going to ask. It's on the screen, too late to ask. And where does he come? In Nazareth. And greets Mary, hail full of grace, the Lord is with you. Tells her that she is going to bear a son and name him Jesus. And Mary will say, yes, let it be done to me according to your word. And so to visit this place where the incarnation took place, right? There's a spot, it's so inside the Church of the Annunciation there in Nazareth. They have a spot marked, a little circle in front of the altar. It says there in Latin, verbum caro factum est, hic, here the word was made flesh. And so the March 25th, we celebrate the Annunciation. I do not want to become Pope, so don't quote me saying I do. But if I ever became Pope, I think it should be a holy day of obligation. Because it's what started it all. The Incarnation, the Word, became flesh. Also in Nazareth, not only Mary lived in Nazareth, but also Joseph. And so they have another church there to ponder that nearby. Is the home of St. Joseph, kind of the traditional, you know, the workshop, if you will, in that where Joseph lived. Second joyful mystery, the visitation. And so Mary sets out after the angel tells her that her kinswoman Elizabeth is expecting. She's in her sixth month. She sets out immediately, not, of course, because she doubts the angel, but generally we assume to help her husband, who was rather elderly. This takes place, it says in the scripture, in the hill country of Judea, where traditionally that site today is known as the city of Ein Kerem. This is the spot where they have the Church of the Visitation and also the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And so, the very beautiful scene to meditate on, of course, is that encounter between Mary and Elizabeth that Elizabeth proclaims to her, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary replies with that prayer we know as the Magnificat. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." And so the Church of the Visitation, remembering this, and also there in Ein Kerem, the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, which would be the place where John the Baptist was born. So, third joyful mystery, the Nativity. I know you already know, all know where that's at, right? I mentioned it. The Magi come to Bethlehem. And so Joseph and Mary travel to the city of David, the town of Bethlehem, because Joseph is the line of David, and it's time for the census. And it's there that Mary gives birth to our Lord in what is varyingly described as a manger or a cave, or both, basically, right? Maybe it's a cave that was a manger, right? And that. So, and so it is, you know, like a cave. I mean, it's they call it a grotto. It's down underneath, and that. And of course, the other events that happened here, the shepherds and magi. So, the Basilica of the Nativity, one of the most ancient churches in the Holy Land. Built by St. Helena in the 4th century on this spot, you know, that the, when she came there, the local Christians, you know, showed her, you know, this place where Christ was born. And so kind of like the site of the Incarnation in Nazareth here, there's, again, that little circle on the floor that marks the spot. You can touch the stone and, you know, that place where Christ was born. And then they have the little stone manger, if you will. It just looks like a little slab, but, you know, the manger, the place where the animals fed, right? The trough or whatever. In Bethlehem, next to the Church of the Nativity, is also a church dedicated to St. Jerome's companions, that Jerome lived there as close to the cave almost as he could, as he especially spent much of his life translating the Bible into Latin. And several of his holy companions, and the church is dedicated to St. Catherine the Martyr. Just outside of Bethlehem, you can find the Shepherd's Field, the place where the angels came and proclaimed, you know, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. And, of course, the shepherds being some of the first to go and witness this, that Christ has been born, and the first to go and tell others as well. Presentation in the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem, actually, of course, there's a lot of episodes in the life of our Lord Jesus that take place in the temple, from the purification to the finding, and, well, that's another mystery, right? And that, so, but here that we just had the February 2nd, the feast day, the presentation of Mary and Joseph coming to the temple. Mary to be purified and presenting Jesus as the firstborn son, just as the firstborn in the book of Exodus had been saved. So every firstborn son has to be redeemed. And so here they encounter these two mysterious figures, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon, another great prayer. We say it part of night prayer. You know, Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. And then, of course, predicting how that sword of sorrow will pierce Mary's heart as well. And so the temple is, as you know, destroyed after about, 68, 70 AD. And so there is the Western Wall. That's a famous, and we do visit that and pray at the Western Wall. But today there is the mosque built on top of the site, to the Dome of the Rock, and that. So the temple, of course, is not actually there. So the fifth joyful mystery also at this location, the finding in the temple, returning from the Passover feast in Jerusalem when Jesus was about 6 years old. Mary and Joseph discover that he's not with them. And after much frantic searching, find him in the temple, speaking with the teachers of the law, and tells them, you know, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I'd be in my Father's house? And so here is the Western Wall. You may have seen or heard of or been, if you've been there, of course, and that the still the last remaining standing part of the temple where everyone goes and puts their prayers and intentions. And that might be me doing that. The baptism of our Lord, the starting the luminous mysteries, the Jordan River, of course. So the scene to meditate on, as you all know, is that John is out baptizing in the wilderness, and Jesus comes. John is, you know, doesn't want to baptize me. Like, you should be baptizing me. And he says, to fulfill all righteousness. This is God's plan. And then this course, the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son, and all three persons of the Trinity, you know, present there in this scene, as just as we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so many things to meditate on there with this mystery. So my mom is here. So the part of the natural geography, the beauty of the Holy Land is the Sea of Galilee, and pictured here. And from that abundant and freshwater sea, the Jordan River flows south down to the Dead Sea, where it ends. And so there's the Dead Sea. So second luminous mystery, the wedding at Cana. And so the town of Cana is actually not very far from Nazareth. So it probably makes sense that, you know, Mary and Joseph were probably had relatives there, or, you know, that they would be invited. And Jesus and a bunch of apostles crashed the wedding along with them. And no, it's good that they were there. Right? Because as the wine ran short, Mary comes to Jesus and tells him, you know, she's the one who notices they have no wine. She's the one who intercedes for this couple that they would be very embarrassed. And so here at Cana, Jesus works his very first miracle, changing water into wine. And many of the disciples come to believe in him for the first time because this is his first public miracle. They're really just his first miracle. I should say, it begins his public ministry. And so after the baptism and that, so they, of course, have a church there in Cana called the Wedding Church that recalls the site of Jesus' miracle. And I don't know if you get a good sense of scale in this picture or not. You see some legs in the background, some people's feet, but remember, six jars holding 20 to 30 gallons. It's a lot of wine. You also have to remember it's the wedding ceremony for the Jews. I mean, this is a week long, not just an evening type festival. So, but Jesus provides some of the best wine as the divine bridegroom. It's the groom who provides the wine. So, Cana is also the home of one of the apostles, Nathanael, also sometimes called Bartholomew. And so there's a little church there commemorating St. Nathanael. So the third luminous mystery, the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Obviously, this is not maybe any one spot, but rather the entire area or region, generally called Galilee, or meaning the area around the Sea of Galilee, right, where Jesus spent 3 years preaching about the kingdom, calling us to repentance and conversion, that if he is our king, we have to allow him to rule over us. And so just three sites that are there on the Sea of Galilee that are associated with much of the time our Lord spent and at this time. One of those events along the Sea of Galilee was the multiplication of the loaves and fishes at this place called the Seven Springs or Tabgha, and a famous mosaic that's on the floor there of that church, the loaves and fishes. Also, the spot where, of course, Jesus called those first apostles, Peter and his brother Andrew, out fishing. And later on, at the same spot after the resurrection, that Jesus would come back to Peter and say, you know, do you love me? And so the church there associated with the primacy of St. Peter because of that event that occurred on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came and had breakfast with them after the resurrection. And a very beautiful location just above the Sea of Galilee up on, we call it a hill, they call it a mount, is the Mount of the Beatitudes, where, of course, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount name for this location. And it says he went up this mountain nearby, sat down, and began to teach them. And so the beautiful eight-sided church commemorating the Beatitudes and that. The Transfiguration took place where? Mount Tabor, yes, I heard a few people. So, the fourth luminous mystery, the Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray and was transfigured before them, his face becoming white like the snow. Moses and Elijah appeared, and of course the apostles were very dumbfounded of what all this meant. And so, Mount Tabor, and I have a little thing there that was actually in Judges chapter 4 that got cut off, but it's in the Old Testament too for this army that Barak won against the Canaanite king. But on top of Mount Tabor, so, and it would be quite a climb. Jesus, one of the things Jesus was in good shape when you tour the Holy Land, right? And the apostles, they walked everywhere, and it's like, wow. But we took a bus and a taxi. But climbing, yes, there at the end of the climb. So the Church of the Transfiguration, again, just very beautiful commemoration of this event and these little side chapels for Moses and Elijah and that. And then the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Eucharist. And so at the Last Supper, which says it took place that Jesus had the apostles follow this man who went and showed them this upper room, and they made it ready and prepared. So known as the cenacle, the upper room, where he, of course, celebrated the Passover, but changed it. That he, in the middle of the Passover meal, says, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, and called for them to continue doing this in his memory and thus instituting also the priesthood. And so, I don't know where I was, but. So, the room, it's actually not owned by the church, so they have a church right next to it, but it's still, the room is there, traditionally the site. Also nearby on the stairs that Jesus probably used after the Last Supper and after his arrest. So once going down and the other time coming back up. So just interesting. I mean, you go in these original, you know, stones and that our Lord would have walked on in that. So, and speaking of his arrest, of course, then immediately after the Last Supper, we move to the Sorrowful Mysteries. The first of the Sorrowful Mysteries is the Agony in the Garden. Jesus goes to that Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Olives, if it's also known, and prays while the apostles sleep, you know, and after several hours of prayer there, he is also the spot where he is betrayed and arrested. And so there is kind of a combination. There's the garden, as you would might picture it, with the trees and that, but then there's like a little cave, which might be the place where the apostles fell asleep or where Jesus was praying. But the spot where he was praying is actually inside the church. It's called the Church of All Nations that is built there, where they have the rock of the agony, where traditionally, because it's right next to these olive trees that are still growing there. And olive trees grow a long time, apparently, because they keep grafting them or whatever. So this church there at Gethsemane called the Church of All Nations is very, one of my favorite places to pray is just there at where Jesus prayed, you know, that agony in the garden. We go there, we usually make a holy hour in that. So, second sorrowful mystery is the scourging at the pillar. And so, of course, to placate the crowds in the trial who handed him over, Pilate has him scourged, hoping that they would then say that's enough. But, of course, it won't be. And, of course, the great agony and suffering, and if you saw the Passion of the Christ, it's, you know, then you'll never get those images out of your mind. So, so the place that this commemorated is actually where we start then. A couple different places. Okay. Yeah, this one. So this is actually the trial of the Sanhedrin, which takes place before the trial before Pilate. Sorry, I forgot about that. The St. Peter and Gallicantu. It's Gallicantu because that's the word for rooster. And so why is it St. Peter and the rooster? Well, of course, it's the place where Peter would end up denying our Lord there as he was being tried before the Sanhedrin. Then at the start of the traditional Stations of the Cross there by the Praetorium of Pilate is the Church of the Flagellation. And the right next to it, kind of across the courtyard from each other, the Church of the Condemnation and Imposition of the Cross. And some neat discoveries they've made of the different, you know, the Roman fortifications. You know, this was the place where the Praetorium, where Pilate's kind of guards and soldiers were at. And the pillar of the scourging is actually kept in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, so they have a little pillar there on kind of in a niche up on the wall and that. So the actual pillar isn't at the Church of the Flagellation, but the last, I should take it back. So the third sorrowful mystery, crowning with thorns. After he is scourged, Jesus is crowned by the soldiers in purple, place the crown on his head, a reed in his hand, mock him as the king of the Jews, which of course is the great irony that he is the king. And his dialogue with Pilate, yes, I am a king, just not of this world. And so Jesus is presented before the people with this phrase, behold the man, ecce homo. And so there's this arch over the street, kind of marks the site where all this took place. You know, the Praetorium isn't there anymore, but so this is beginning now the way of the cross, which of course is the fourth sorrowful mystery, the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows, that I know you all know very well because we commemorate them in the Stations of the Cross, and how these different events along the way. And very, of course, powerful meditation to pray the stations. And, you know, let's, you know, this one mystery of the rosary is pretty short. When you do the stations, you get a little more time. But, of course, when we're there, we get to walk along the same way quite literally. And it's different little spots along the way that commemorate the different events, just as we have the 14 stations. So this was just one of them, this little chapel along the side of the road that marked one of the spots where Jesus fell. And, of course, all the different events, he meets the women and his mother and those different spots along the way. It's also interesting because you're walking through the streets of Jerusalem and, you know, the storekeepers and the busyness and the snow, it's probably a lot like it was then, you know. It's like, they, you know, you wonder if they even hardly noticed he was going by or not. But, and that. So walking the way of the Via Dolorosa to the site of the crucifixion, which is Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull. But today, interestingly, it's all been enclosed inside one very, very large church of the Holy Sepulchre. That one church encloses both Mount Golgotha and the tomb, kind of two separate locations all under, well, and interconnected in that. So actually it ends up, if you're praying the 14 stations of the cross, the last five of those stations take place inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That is, Jesus is stripped of his garments. Jesus is nailed to the cross. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is taken down from the cross. And Jesus is laid in the tomb. Those last five of the stations of the cross. And so they're all in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so this is the altar up above. Actually, this is just to the, this is the altar where he's being nailed to the cross, as you see on the depiction. So the site where he was stripped and nailed. Underneath, they do have, it doesn't photograph real well, the rock of the hill of Calvary, and basically, you know, kept some of it there so that you can see, yes, there, and you do have to climb upstairs to get to it. You know, it was this hill, this Mount Golgotha, and that. And then the actual altar of Calvary, where they have this little hole where you can stick your head in and feel the rock. They don't want you to steal it, I guess, or whatever. So, but very, of course, powerful place to pray and to meditate there on Jesus' death. So the first of then the glorious mysteries, the resurrection, that they take and lay him in a nearby tomb, the scripture says, that had not been used. And on Easter morning, when the women come, they find the tomb has been opened and is empty. And the angels, of course, proclaim to them that Jesus is risen. And then he later appears not only to the women, but to the apostles. And so again, all this takes place in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so, you know, if you went in these doors, you go up to the right, you go up, climb up Mount Calvary, you go around to the left, you go over to the tomb. And inside the one church. So inside the very big church, and again, it just didn't photograph, there is the little tiny church that holds the tomb of our Lord, which some of you may have been reading some of the news accounts. They finally are renovating it. It's because it's controlled by all these, you know, four different Christian denominations. They all argue over it. And so they had to get them all to approve, you know, if we're going to make some renovations. So the first time that the tomb had actually been unsealed for, I don't know how long, 500 years or something in that. And but very, again, amazing to meditate on, you know, how this happened here, and that some will ask, well, why doesn't it look like we picture the tomb, you know, like a cave, right, with the hole, and you can roll the stone over. Well, they have some of those there. They can show you one, what it would have looked like, but the place was basically entirely razed by the opponents of Christianity, who didn't want the pilgrims to keep coming here and that. And so it got, you know, destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. And so today still, of course, marks that spot. The Ascension of Our Lord, second glorious mystery, where Jesus, after 40 days of appearing to his apostles and giving them, if you will, his final teachings, commissioning them, the Great Commission, to go out and proclaim the gospel, promising that he will remain with them always and send them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that he will come again. And so the location for this is on the same actual hillside where, like, you find at the bottom of the hill the Garden of Olives, and the there's this chapel dedicated to the spot of the Ascension. In fact, they have a little stone there that they say is the where Jesus stood on when he ascended. And if you squint and look close, you may see a footprint or not. But no, they say it's Jesus' footprint. But yeah, it is the place he ascended. And right nearby, we also know that this is the place because there's a church St. Helena built dedicated to the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, the Pater Noster, which has always been, that was the site associated with the Ascension for many years, although they have this separate chapel now. So, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the apostles are gathered where? The upper room, that's right. So we go back to the cenacle, the upper room where the Last Supper occurred. And so the apostles are probably, because they're afraid, you know, gathered together. Doors are locked like it was even when Jesus came and appeared to them, probably. But this time the Holy Spirit comes to them. That mighty wind and tongues of fire and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that they can proclaim fearlessly and even speak in the different languages. And so, as I mentioned, there is a church next to the cenacle there, where the Last Supper took place and the descent of the Holy Spirit. So, several places in Jerusalem associated with Our Lady and the Assumption of Mary into heaven. Of course, Mary, but the reference from Genesis there, the one predicted who would crush the head of the serpent, the one whose offspring would be the one to defeat the evil one. And of course, Mary being herself full of grace and conceived without sin, the church says very appropriately that at the end of her life, when her earthly life was over, she was taken body and soul into heaven so that Jesus would save her. Who saved her from sin also would save her from that corruption of death. And so we do have a picture here of just miscellaneous, but the birthplace of Mary there in Jerusalem, St. Anne's Church, Mary Anne being the mother of Mary. So even though she lived in Nazareth, her birthplace they have there in Jerusalem. But the place of the Assumption is the Church of the Dormition. And so that's kind of an Eastern term to speak of the place where Mary died, went to sleep, basically, right? Dormition is, you know, because the church is careful to say, well, did Mary actually die? Since she was free from sin, did she have to die? Maybe, you know, just her earthly life was over, she was taken to heaven. Well, we know Jesus died, and he was without sin. So Mary could die, but maybe she didn't, I don't know. So she went to sleep. Very beautiful church up on the upper end of Jerusalem there, Church of the Dormition of Mary. Can't really see the statue of Mary laying in sleep there. And then, of course, my pictures of the fifth glorious mystery. The coronation of Mary takes place. I don't have any pictures of heaven, sorry. But you feel like it when you're in the Holy Land. Assumed into heaven, Mary is honored as queen of heaven and earth, all the angels and saints, and intercedes for us. And, of course, the book of Revelation has that imagery of the church, but also of Mary, this woman clothed in the sun. And so, actually, a site associated with the Assumption, they do have there the tomb of Mary. So after the place where she fell asleep, the Church of the Dormition, they took her and were going to bury her, because they didn't know if she was going to get assumed into heaven, right? And so here at the tomb of the Virgin Mary, of course, they found it empty. You know, she was assumed into heaven. So I have more slides of other places in the Holy Land. That does end the Mysteries of the Rosary, but we do have some time, so maybe we'll, if there's, be thinking of questions, or maybe you have one now. Otherwise, I'm just going to go through some more places that you can visit in the Holy Land if you ever get the opportunity to take that pilgrimage, because I, as you may know, love to travel and do pilgrimages to Europe, and I'm doing one this summer and things, but the Holy Land, there's just something about it that's the others can't compare, right? This is the actual place where Jesus walked. So I tell people, save your shekels. Do it once in a lifetime if you can. It's definitely well worth it. So this is actually a church at Emmaus, at Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. So it was associated with that imagery of her being the new Eve and that. So one of my favorite places I may have mentioned was the Sea of Galilee, because it looks a lot like it probably looked when Jesus was there. You know, Jerusalem, it's built up and there's, you know, it's a bustling city, and but, you know, here you can be out and really, and we do always, when I go, take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Hopefully there's no storms and that. So a neat place to visit, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, especially any of you who are have any association with the Carmelites or devotion to the scapular. That this place where Elijah the prophet defeated the prophets of Baal, and this monastery was built there then by some of the crusaders after one of the crusades just decided to stay and become monks and were the first Carmelites. Caesarea Philippi, place called in the pagan Banias, this shrine to Pan where Matthew 18:16, that Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who replies, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and makes that profession of faith there at Caesarea Philippi, where this great contrast where Jesus talks about the rock, you know, on which I'll build my church, and here you have this massive rock, you know, you get this imagery, so it's and that. So the town of Bethsaida, which was the birthplace of Peter, Andrew, and Philip, again associated with that, you know, he spent all that time around the Sea of Galilee. And so here also another of the miracles of loaves and fishes and healing of the blind man. But very beautiful is the town of Capernaum, which was the home of Peter, Andrew, and kind of where Jesus spent most of his public ministry, worked probably the most of his miracles. And the site of the Last Supper Discourse, John chapter 6, that takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. So the spaceship thing is just a church built over the home of Peter, because they didn't want to disturb the ruins underneath. So that's why, you know, it's that. But remember, Peter's mother-in-law was cured right there. Yeah. But especially the synagogue, which the foundations of it, you know, and the ruins of it are still there, where Jesus gave that Bread of Life discourse there in Capernaum. So some of the other places that we would visit, Jericho, and of course the sycamore tree, that probably not the same sycamore that Zacchaeus climbed, but, you know, they'll take you there. the temptation in the desert. Traditionally, this mount of temptation, there's actually Eastern monastery like hanging on the side of the mountain you see there, and there's a cable car. Here's the cable car going up. You can take the cable car up, but the devil like took Jesus up to this high place and showed him the whole world. Remember that scene in the after he had been fasting for 40 days. So the tomb of Lazarus at Bethany, the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, of course, very dear friends of our Lord Jesus. It was also, of course, this last time I went to the Leylander, our guide's name was Lazarus. So we all had to say, Lazarus, come out. alongside the Dead Sea, they have, not associated with Jesus, of course, but the site of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found at Qumran, which is a very significant, many books of the Old Testament that were found preserved there, and other things that taught us a lot about the history and things at that time of our Lord. And there's somebody in the Dead Sea, so where you can float without having to swim. So